Our Old Testament reading this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. Then turning to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
With God's word open before us and having heard the word of our God, let's come to him asking his help as we hear his word. Gracious Father, we are so joyful that we have come into your presence this evening to hear from you. And we thank you that we have not come to hear the words of a man or the fine speech of men. We have come to hear from the living God. And so we ask you, gracious Father, that because of Jesus Christ and the work that you have done in our hearts, that by your Spirit you would be at work among us, your people. We delight to hear your word. And so we ask that you would open our understanding and help our hearts to receive and to know the truth that you have revealed in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Counterfeits don't come with warning labels printed on them, believe it or not. After I got out of college, I worked for a number of years in retail, which was a good experience, but retail's retail. One of the first things you learn in retail is how to spot a counterfeit bill. They give you those marker pens, and you mark the bill, and that will test the paper to see whether or not it's real money. Well, the problem was the counterfeiters figured this out, and they started washing, I think it was $5 bills. So it would be real paper, and they would print a $100 bill on it. It would be real paper, it had a security strip, it had a watermark. If you didn't look closely, you could easily be fooled into taking something that it turns out was of no value to you, to your store, to your company, and you would be in really big trouble. Well, we've been looking at Colossians, and Paul has been warning the Colossians against the dangers of false teaching. But the trouble with false teaching is, like counterfeit bills, it doesn't come with a label. It doesn't come with a warning telling you, wah, wah, this is false teaching. By its very nature, it's deceptive because it looks like the real thing. So Paul, in order to counter this false teaching, he's been spending a lot of time with the Colossians, showing them the real thing, showing them the beauty, the greatness, and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We saw last time in chapter 2 that he's showing the Colossians that their identity, the very nature of who they now are, is bound up in this Christ. Living in Christ means walking in him, growing in him as we have received him. That is, as we have received the apostolic teaching in the pages of Scripture. And so having showed the Colossians the real thing, now Paul wants to teach them how to spot a counterfeit, because the counterfeit doesn't come with a warning label. The counterfeit can look really good. It can sound really good. But there is a problem with it. It is not according to Christ, and therefore it is of no value. The reality of who Christ is, the greatness, the glory, the beauty of everything that he brings to us in our salvation, all that Christ is, stands in contrast to counterfeit teachings. And Paul is going to draw out this contrast in these verses that we're looking at this evening. He's going to draw out the contrast between Christ and between the false teachings by showing them three aspects of who Christ is in comparison with counterfeit teaching. So three aspects comparing Christ with the counterfeit teaching. He's going to show them the shadow versus the substance, self-centered versus Christ-centered worship, and death versus life. So we'll look at each of these in turn and see how Paul brings these all together to show the Colossians what a counterfeit teaching looks like and how to avoid it. So first, the shadow versus the substance. Look with me again at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Paul starts here with an imperative. Don't let anyone pass judgment on you. This actually gives us a good clue as to how these false teachers were functioning. They were setting up a system of religious practices and rituals, and then they would pass judgment on anyone who didn't follow them in these practices. They have a set of dietary restrictions. They have a religious calendar that they follow. Very likely, these are influenced by Judaism. And the thing is that they're coming to the Colossian Christians and saying, if you don't follow our code, if you don't follow our dietary restrictions, if you don't follow the calendar we've set up, then we will pass judgment on you. Now, the trouble with this false system of practices is that it looked like true piety. It claims to draw you closer to God. And the Colossian false teachers are even saying, if you don't follow us, you're going to be going the wrong way. Follow us and you get closer to God. If you don't, you've got it wrong. You've missed the mark. Their teaching even looks biblical because, after all, God did tell the Jews to keep certain dietary laws and to keep certain festivals and feasts. But here's the problem with the false teachers. Here's the first clue you have to spot a counterfeit. They are chasing the shadows and not the substance. They're chasing the shadows and not the substance. See, the ceremonial law of the Mosaic Covenant, the dietary laws, the feasts, the sacrifices, all laid out for us in Leviticus and in the rest of the first five books of the Old Testament there, they only had value as they pointed forward to Christ. The Old Testament saints were not saved by the shadows in and of themselves. They were saved like we are, by faith, as they believed that the sacrifices, the feasts, the shadows pointed them forward to someone greater who was to come. These things pointed them to their need for the coming Messiah and their need for the once-for-all sacrifice for sin that he would accomplish. Paul says, in his body of flesh, by his death, in chapter 1, verse 22. The shadows had value only as they related and pointed to the substance. And now that substance, which is Christ, has come. And no one can take away from you the salvation that he has brought. The Mosaic ceremonial law never saved in and of itself. It only ever pointed forward to the one who saved. And so, the problem with going back to the shadows, right? The problem with thinking that these shadows can push us forward in spiritual maturity ignores the excellence of who Christ is and what he has done. It's not going back to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament specifically pointed forward to Christ. These false teachers are not pointing to Christ. In going to the Old Testament ceremonial practices, they are claiming that these practices have value apart from Christ. They are actually denying the gospel because they are denying the need to have Christ come and save us. Paul talks about here the things to come. He says these are a shadow of the things to come. And what he's referencing is everything that Christ has brought with him when he accomplished our redemption. The messianic age, the kingdom, our salvation from beginning to end. All this, the fullness, the substance of God's salvation in Christ, everything that comes with it is revealed in Jesus Christ. If you have received Christ by faith, Paul is saying, you have received everything that comes with Christ. All that is in Christ belongs to you because you belong to Christ. And Christ, the amazing thing about this is that Christ himself communicates to you all the benefits of your salvation in very concrete ways. See, what the Colossian false teachers were saying was, follow us and we'll show you a more concrete way to grow in spirituality. But actually, Christ has already communicated to us all the benefits of his redemption in very concrete ways. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 88, tells us, the outward and ordinary means, I love that phrase, whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. True worship of God in Christ, substance worship, takes place here, where we're sitting now, in this place, as the people of God gather together in corporate worship. John Calvin, commenting on these verses, points out that the ceremonial law under Moses was really like the rough pencil sketch, the rough outline of what God would accomplish in Christ. But the ordinances of Christ, whereby Christ communicateth to us all the benefits of redemption, are basically like the color that fills in the painting. It shows us the reality. The sacraments point us to the beauty of the new covenant. They bring to life for us what Christ has done. They are not shadows. They are the substance because they represent Christ and communicate him to us and all his benefits to us. I think the same is true of corporate Sunday worship. I'm sure you've noticed here that Paul points out Sabbaths. He says not to let anyone pass judgment on you in relation to a Sabbath. Now, Paul does not mean that the observance of the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath has been done away with or is optional. And there are two reasons for this. First of all, Paul uses the word Sabbath here in connection with the festivals and the new moons. In the Mosaic ceremonial law, whenever they observed one of these feast days, it was a special Sabbath day. And second, Paul's actually condemning this practice of keeping festivals and new moons and Sabbaths as being of no value. In fact, it has no value that it is completely contrary to the worship of God. But like all the other apostles in the early church, Paul had a very high view of the Lord's Day. And so he is not talking about the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath here. He's talking about a specific religious holidays as they related to the Mosaic ceremonial law. These festivals and Sabbaths were part of the shadow that pointed to Christ. But the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath is part of the substance of the new covenant that reveals Christ to us in all his beauty. In Christ you have received the things to come, the substance, and you don't need the shadows anymore. You know, as kids we used to do like shadow puppets on the wall, you know. Me and my siblings, we'd be hanging out together and we'd shut the lights off and we'd be doing shadow puppets. It's kind of fun to do, right, as kids. But imagine it would be really strange if you started trying to carry on a relationship with the shadow puppets instead of with your siblings who are making those shadow puppets, right? That wouldn't make any sense. When you have the thing itself, you don't need the shadow. Well, it is possible for us to spend time chasing the shadows which brought us to Christ instead of following the Christ that we have received in the pages of Scripture. Anything meant to drive us to Christ can become a shadow if we detach it from Christ. I think maybe one example of this is the emotionalism that we see a lot in churches across America. And I think part of the reason we see this sort of hype and emotional kind of worship is because, you know, when new believers come to Christ, it's a very emotional experience. Seeing the beauty of who Christ is can be very emotional. But once Christ belongs to you and you belong to him, you don't have to replicate emotional experiences in order to get Christ. Christ meets with us on the Lord's Day in the preaching of his word. He meets with us in the sacraments. And the thing about that is he meets us here, whether we feel emotional or not. The reality that we belong to Christ and he belongs to us is not contingent on our emotions. Now, the reality is coming to an understanding of who we are in Christ and who he is to us can really create in us joy that flows out in our worship. But those emotions don't produce the reality itself. You may spend your Sunday morning rocking a baby back and forth, or trying to keep the toddlers corralled. It may not feel very emotional while you're trying to be busy going back and forth and trying to hear the preaching of God's word. And yet Christ still belongs to you. You may come weary from work and the stress that you experience during the week. You may come to the Lord's house feeling physically weak or physically ill. You come run down and weary, and maybe you're not feeling very emotional. Maybe you're not even really feeling any joy right now. Yet Christ belongs to you, and you belong to him. The emotions don't create the reality. Rather, it is the reality of who Christ is and as he belongs to us that produce in us the response of worship. The reality of who Christ is in comparison to the counterfeit worship is seen first in the shadow versus the substance. Second, it's seen in self-centered versus Christ-centered worship. Self-centered versus Christ-centered worship. Look with me again at verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism in worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." The word here that Paul uses, disqualify, can have this idea of athletic competition. It basically means to condemn, but it also has this idea of, like, you know, an umpire that can disqualify you if you break the rules. And essentially what's happening here is the false teachers are claiming that unless you follow them, unless you do what they say, unless you follow their practices and their festivals and their dietary laws, then you are disqualified. You are condemned. And they're trying to manipulate the Colossians into liking them and following them in their teachings. They're saying, we have the truth, and unless you follow us, you're out. Insisting on asceticism, Paul says, this is an outward show of humility, wanting people to look at them and see how holy they must be because of the way that they dress or the way that they act or the way that they carry themselves in public. Paul talks also about worship of angels that these false teachers were promoting, and this probably came from the fact that Judaism had blended with pagan elements in Asia Minor, and this may have been possibly through the influence of Jews who had come back from Babylon and had adopted some of these pagan practices into their religion. And the false teachers seem to have been claiming a higher level of spirituality by this reverencing of angels that they were promoting. The thing about this worship is it looks pious. It claims to be worshiping God. But here's the problem. this worship is entirely self-centered. The false teacher that Paul is pointing to here, whoever it may be, is claiming that his humility and his experiences have brought him closer to God, and because of his higher level of spirituality, therefore the Colossians must follow him. But this is actually pride masquerading as humility. He is puffing himself up, saying, look at me, look at my spirituality. The ESV here says that this is a sensuous mind, or the New King James actually says fleshly mind, and I kind of like that translation, because Paul talks about the things that are of the flesh as being those things that are opposed to God, hostile towards God. These false teachers don't outright reject Christ, but they don't cling to him. And because they do not cling to him, they are functioning with a mind that is fleshly, that is contrary to the worship of God and to the scriptures. It is not humility to deviate from the word of God. This worship is counterfeit because it is focused on the self and what others will think about me and how people follow me. True worship, true spirituality. And I think this is at the heart of what Paul has been saying this whole time and what he will continue to say throughout this letter. True Christian maturity is Christ-centered. It is holding fast to the head so that the body grows and is built up in him. All believers in Christ know him and are united with him. This is not just people that have special knowledge, right? This is why Paul is saying this. They are not holding fast to the head, because everyone that holds fast to the head is built up in him. It doesn't take special or higher spiritual knowledge to cling to Christ. This is what is critical for Christian maturity, holding fast to Christ, because as the head of the body, Jesus Christ is given preeminence. So the body grows as Christ, as God intended it to grow. God is the one who causes us to grow as we are united to Christ by the Spirit. And so Paul is condemning all forms of worship that do not point and guide us to Jesus Christ. Christian maturity is not what other people think about me. Paul is saying to the Colossians, don't let the opinion of these false teachers matter to you. Don't care what they think about you. If you have Christ, you don't need anyone else to tell you what you need to do. They don't actually care about whether or not you follow Christ. They care only about whether or not you follow them. And don't let that influence you, Paul is saying. You know, this is a good reminder for young people especially. You know, you are going to, young people, at some point, you're going to run into churches or religious leaders who care mostly about whether or not you follow them. You know you have found a good church when the primary concern of the leaders in that church is whether or not you follow Christ. You can tell what they care about by what they talk about. I heard a prominent evangelical preacher recently, and he started his sermon by going on about how he wanted God to open the hearts of those listening to his sermon. He made this really big deal of, we really need to listen to God. And then he spent the entire sermon talking about himself. He didn't really want to bring his congregation into the presence of God because he wasn't interested in talking about God. People that want Christ to change your heart and mind will talk about Christ. This was how Paul and the other apostles spoke. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul said, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." You know, this is a good reminder for us as we seek to minister in our homes or in our workplaces or wherever God has placed us, to be a witness to his word. How we talk about Jesus will impact those around us, not how we talk about ourselves. The false teachers care only what you think of them, and so they proclaim themselves. And Paul's saying, don't fall into this trap either way. Don't care about what they think about you. And don't try to be like them, proclaiming yourselves. Think much of Christ and talk much of Christ. I think it's also important to point out that Christian maturity is not what I think about myself either. This is a really easy trap to fall into. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, it was really popular, at least in the youth circles I was in, to talk about how unworthy we were. And, you know, it was sort of like this feeling that if I could just feel unworthy enough, then God would listen to me. I tried to stay away from this, but at youth camp, there would be this prayer that was always coming up every year at youth camp, you know, "Don't pass us by," they would pray to the Lord. And I was like, but that's not possible because the Holy Spirit lives in us. God can't pass us by. But it was this idea that if we can just feel guilty enough, somehow God will move in our hearts. But the reality is, Christian maturity is not about making sure we feel just how unworthy or humbled we are. Christian maturity is how much we think of Christ, so that your view of self doesn't matter anymore. There's a flip side to this, that instead of trying to make ourselves feel really guilty, we try to modify our outward behavior so we can think well of ourselves. But the only thing that matters is that God has declared you righteous in Jesus Christ. And only as you are nourished and built up in Him will you grow in faith and maturity. That is true humility. How I feel about myself and my performance is not actually a good gauge of my spirituality. You know, in the parable of the sheep and the goats thought really highly of themselves, and yet they were condemned. And the sheep, they said to the Lord, "We didn't do any of those things." They were so busy looking to Christ and living in obedience to Him, they thought nothing of themselves. The only thing you care about when you have been truly humbled before God is holding fast to Christ. Now, I think my favorite illustration of this is in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Edmund has betrayed his siblings. He has betrayed Aslan. He's gone over to the side of the White Witch, but then he's rescued and he's brought back. And the first thing that happens when he's rescued is he is confronted by Aslan. And no one knows what is said in that encounter, except that after that encounter, Edmund is completely changed. When the witch comes to accuse Edmund of being a traitor, he looks at nothing but Aslan. He has eyes for no one else. Because he has been humbled and brought to an understanding of his need for redemption, he will look to no one else. The reality of who Christ is in comparison to counterfeit worship is seen first in the shadows versus the substance, second in self-centered versus Christ-centered worship, and finally in death versus life. Death versus life. Look with me finally at verses 20 through 23. Paul says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Dying with Christ is the opposite of living to the world. When we died with Christ, we were separated from our sin nature and from the world and its fleshly thinking. Now, Paul uses here the phrase "elemental spirits of the world." I passed on that last week. I can't pass on it again. So I talked to our resident Greek scholar, and he helped me out here. Elementary spirits of the world, you probably notice there's a footnote that says something like "elementary principles." That's probably a good expression, because these are the elementary principles that drive the way that the world thinks. These are worldviews of the fleshly, sinful mind. We were separated from those when we died with Christ, that we might live to something else. And, you know, Paul's not giving here a hypothetical situation. He's not like, oh, you know, if this were to happen to you, it's not hypothetical. He's talking about the reality of what the Colossians now have, the reality of who they are. Paul is saying, remember your fleshly way of thinking and living. Do you remember that? You died to that. Notice how Paul talks about their practices and dietary restrictions that they're promoting about here in verses 21 and 22. He actually seems to be echoing the teaching of Jesus. Most commentators seem to think that he is, and I would agree. In Matthew 15, verses 16 through 20, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." And so what Christ was saying, and I think what Paul is echoing, is that dietary laws can't have any effect on your spiritual life because they don't change your heart. You can modify your outward behavior so that people think well of you. You can do that all you want. But this is actually a worldly way of thinking, a fleshly, sinful way of thinking. It is thinking that we can influence our own standing before God. And notice that Paul is not giving even an inch to this kind of thinking. He's not saying, oh, well, they mean well. You know, it won't really hurt if you follow their dietary laws. That's not what Paul is saying at all. They are trying to get to God their own way through their own man-made religion apart from Christ. And Paul says these things are of no value. They are useless. And so Paul says, don't submit to them. This worldly man-made religion often looks good. It makes sense even to our earthly minds. It seems reasonable. But the problem is we don't worship God by our own views or by our own wisdom. When we try to add our own ideas to the worship of God, we end up taking away from the worship of God. There is no higher form of spirituality. There is no higher expression of worship other than clinging to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Christ reveals Himself to us only through His ordinances, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. Man-made religion doesn't stop the indulgence of the flesh precisely because it is the indulgence of the flesh. We don't invent obedience. And the false teachers were so busy talking about their higher spirituality and all the asceticism and emotionalism and appearance of humility that they brought with it. But there was no obedience here. Instead of putting the flesh to death, they were indulging the flesh. In chapter 3, Paul's going to go into detail about what obedience actually looks like. Counterfeit religions claim to be pleasing God, but they follow the fleshly worldviews, seeking to set themselves up and find their own way to God apart from Christ. But dying with Christ means submitting to Him into what He claims obedience is, so that our obedience flows out of our identity of who we are in Christ. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like a treasure hidden in a field. If you found that treasure, you would do everything to get it, including selling everything you own so that you could buy that field and obtain the greatest treasure. Well, Jesus Christ is the treasure of greatest value. Man-made religion, no matter how pious it looks, is of no value in comparison to Him. And so let us cling to Him who is the substance, who alone guides and grows the church to true maturity. Because it is as we cling to Christ that our hearts turn heavenward and our actions will overflow in love out of gratitude to Him for what He has done. Amen.